in the name of Jesus, and we all say amen. Amen. Brother, bring me down just a little bit more. I'm kind of in a well. It's like a Baptist well, not a Calvary Chapel well. I'm teasing. Turn in your Bibles this morning. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read our scriptures to you this morning, beginning in verse 6, where Paul the Apostle writes, he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on which day? That day." One more time. "That day. And not to me only, but to also to all who have loved his appearing." And the church says, amen. Amen. You know, we have, I just couldn't finish 2 Timothy today, so we have one more sermon next week. I know in my heart, the Lord, we will finish 2 Timothy. What a great epistle this letter has been. Amen. And you know, we left off last time with Timothy, with Paul's charge to Timothy, that he was to fulfill his ministry, to do the work of the evangelist, to endure affliction, and so forth. So Paul the Apostle, now at the end of his life, there in the Mamertine prison in Rome, he has passed the baton, if you will, to Timothy, the true son in the faith. So we leave behind this morning, you know, the perilous times that we've already learned about in Timothy. We leave behind, like last week, the professing church, which was, they weren't believers at all. They would not endure or no longer endure sound or healthy teaching, healthy doctrine. And so now we look at Paul the prisoner. He's in his last hour, and his journey is about to end. And here is a man that I love dearly. I cannot wait to meet that guy. I mean, he's, to me, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, no one has taught me more, well, the Holy Spirit, you know what I mean, but no one has taught me, discipled me more than the Apostle Paul. And there's just a love that I have for this man through the scriptures, and I read him over and over, even though we know it's the inspired word of God. Amen? Listen, God did a great, incredible work in that man. Amen? Boy, and I go, oh, Lord, what a man he was. He suffered the loss of all things, everything, for one man who captured his heart, and that man was Jesus Christ. Amen? So as we begin this morning, Paul now, he talks about his departure from this life, and he calls it, look what how he describes his death. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." So Paul the Apostle uses an Old Testament offering there, if you will. A drink offering is a liquid offering, okay? So the liquid offering in the Old Testament, remember how the priest would pour out the wine at the foot of the altar, and he did so as, say, a fellowship offering or a grain offering or a burnt offering was being offered, okay? But here, the imagery here that Paul is saying, he's saying, I'm about to have a liquid sacrifice, meaning I'm about, my blood is about to be shed. It's about to be poured out. And this Paul is saying, you know what? This is my final sacrifice to the Lord that I love. Man, what a man this guy God raised up. So he calls his death, his soon death, a drink offering, if you will. And so Paul, as he penned, you know, Paul penned Romans 12:1. Paul says, I am now the living sacrifice. I am literally placing my life on the altar for Christ. And you know, the executioner's block, that Nero is going to have his head removed, we know that. That will become Paul's altar, if you will. And he willingly goes to the death. Amen. What a great man of God that God raised up. So that final act. And it says, and he says, and the time, or literally the season of my departure, Timothy, as is at hand. You know, maybe you're in a season right now. I think, you know, we all go through seasons. You know, a season is only a fixed portion of time. Remember what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 3:1. He says, to everything there is a season, a fixed portion of time. He says that to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. He says a time to be born and a time to die. Maybe you're in a season right now. Maybe you're in a season of loneliness. Do you know it's going to end? Because it's only a season. It's just like summer is over, hopefully now, and we're moving into fall, amen? See, summer can't last forever, and a season in your life cannot last forever. We all have different seasons. Now, this season, however, is a season for Paul's departure. And it's literally, departure is in the past tense, which is saying, or the present tense, rather. Or no, it's in the perfect tense. I knew it was one of those, and it doesn't really matter. Who cares? But it does mean this. The process of his departure is already going on, coming to the end. And so he knows that he is near death, if you will. And so he saw death, the end of his life. He didn't see it like a lot of people see it today. He saw it as a departure. What a beautiful word. It's full of imagery, if you will. The word departure in the Greek literally means to loose, to release, or to untie. And I'm still in that well, brother, and I know it's not your fault, but I just need to come down maybe, or I need a halo over my head. I don't know. And so he's getting ready to leave. It's a picture of a ship, that word depart, where you loose anchor or you untie the anchor, and now you set sail from this harbor to another harbor. So Paul is saying, I'm leaving this world that is passing away, and I'm going to heaven. I'm going to another world, which is eternal and will never pass away. Amen? He uses the word untie or loose. That word is used as undoing a tent. So Paul is about to strike camp. And the reason I say that is, you know, Paul called this body that we live in, he called it a tent. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:1. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, meaning when we depart, we die, our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then in verse 5, it says, and now he who prepared these things for this for us is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, that pledge, that first installment, if you will, that down payment. In other words, heaven is going to be our home. Amen. You know, Paul received that word. Did he just originate that? No, can you imagine writing, God using you to pen one of the books of the Bible? And Paul is penning that through the power of God. He's writing it with his own personality, but this is revelation to Paul. Do you understand that? That's revelation. I mean, he was a Jew too. You know, he looked at it differently until he was born again. And think of it. Paul penned a 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says, and we are confident. In other words, we know, we have courage. We are confident knowing that if we are absent from the body, this tent, the moment that we are absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. Amen. In other words, we are in our house that God has made, and it wasn't made with earthly hands. It was prepared by God himself. Listen, when I say, oh, Lord, God, you're so good. What is Paul saying? He's saying to the son of his faith, he says, Timothy, listen, this young guy that he found when he was about 15 years of age there at Lystra and traveled with Paul all of these years. Paul has now been in the ministry for at least 30 plus years. He says, Timothy, I'm getting ready to go home. I'm going home to my Father in heaven. And loved one, one day, you know, we're going to depart. This tent's going to fall apart. Matter of fact, whether you know it or not, it's falling apart right now. Do you understand? You can decorate it. You know, you can do what you want, and you can make that hair color anyone you change it. It doesn't matter. Botox, you know. I'm telling you, the fact of the matter is that the tent is, yeah. And we're going to go home. But if we go home, and when we go home, I pray that every one of us will be able to say these words, the words that Paul said. Look at them. He says, I have fought the good fight. I love that word, fight. In the Greek, it's agon, which means, or we get our word agony, struggle, okay? He says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Are those incredible words? Listen, the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to pen that. And here's what I want you to see here. It's almost like you think you might be thinking to yourself, he's kind of bragging, isn't he? Is he from Texas or something? And, you know, in other words, is Paul boasting? No. And let me tell you why he's not boasting. Because, see, that's the translation that we're reading. But in the Greek, the word order is different. It's not the way we're reading it right here. It literally would read in the Greek, the good fight I have fought, the race I have finished, the faith I have kept. In other words, Paul's emphasis in the Greek, when he pens this, his emphasis is not on the word, the pronoun, I. His emphasis is on the good fight. Does that make sense? The good fight, the race, and so forth. So we know that Paul, he's not bragging about that at all. What is he doing? He's looking back like all of us do sometimes. He's looking back over his past, over his life. And he says to Timothy, because this letter is addressed to Timothy, he says, Timothy, listen, he says, I have fought not a good fight. I like that because I've never been in a good fight. Have you?
No.
But it's different. He says, I have not fought a good fight. He says, I have fought the good fight, meaning there is only one good fight. Amen. And that's what he's saying. Did you know, or do you believe, contrary to what you may hear on Christian TV and from some Christian teachers, the Christian life is a struggle. Did you know that? It is a struggle. I mean, we fight against the world. We fight against our flesh. We fight against principalities and powers, you know, the powers of darkness, the devil, amen? You know, or the flesh, the spirit, you know, if you walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh is at war, if you will. It's contrary to the spirit, where we do the things that we don't want to do. There's that ongoing battle, that old Adamic nature inside of us who wants to get back on the throne of our heart. And here we look and Paul says, oh, it was a good fight. How would you like to be Paul? How would you like it? Now, his entire nation rejected him. Think about that. How would you like, let's say you live in Watauga. I hope you don't, but if you do, no. I'm teasing you. Come on. You know that. Let's say you live in Fort Worth. Fort Worth, great city. But everyone in Fort Worth hates you, doesn't want anything to do with you. They've actually excommunicated you. But Paul says, I fought the good fight when nobody wanted me. He looked back over his entire life. I mean, you think about the demons. I mean, here he is in the book of Acts. I forget what chapter it is. Remember when the seven sons of Sceva, and they were coming around, and that girl, he cast out that demon, remember? So the seven sons of Sceva, what did they do? They said, well, I'm going to do the same thing Paul did. That demon came out of that person, said, well, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? Listen, even hell knew about Paul. Do you understand what a man that God has raised up? When Paul was in prison, say in Philippians, he preached chained to a guard. There's 9,000 guards in Nero's household, okay, the supreme guards. Now listen, he was chained to a guard every 6 hours, a new one. He says in Philippians that he preached the gospel to the entire whole palace guard. Think about that. What would you do if you were Paul? How about this? In Philippians 4:22, when Paul closes out, he talks about the household of Caesar, which is Nero. He says, all the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household, meaning all the ones that he won in Nero's household to Jesus Christ. Now that is the good fight of Paul. Paul the apostle, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians 4:9. He says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world. The word spectacle, we get our word theater. He says it's like the whole world is watching us preach the gospel and so forth. He says we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. You know, the imagery that Paul just spoke to us about is this. Paul says we're like gladiators and we're fighting to the very death. It's like when Nero would tie the Christians up in animals' skins and throw them into the Colosseum to be ripped to pieces by wild beasts. That's what Paul is saying. He goes on and he says to the church at Corinth, he goes in 1 Corinthians 4:11, listen to this carefully, loved one. He says, to this present hour, we hunger. To this present hour, we thirst. I'm poorly clothed. I'm beaten. That word literally means I've been brutally beaten. He says, and I'm homeless. Do you know how far removed we are from that verse? Do you know how blessed we are? How spoiled we are? Oh, God, help us. He says, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, my clothes are horrible. They're poor, I don't have enough to even wear. He says, I'm beaten every day, I'm homeless. He says, I labor, that word means I labor to the point of exhaustion. Working with my own hands, I'm reviled. In other words, abused with words from people. He says, but we bless those people. Being persecuted, well, we endure, we just take it. He says, being defamed or lied about or slandered, he says, we just entreat it. He says, we've been made, listen carefully, loved one, about this man who fought the good fight of faith. He says, we have been made the filth of the world. That word filth means scum. Paul says, we've been made the scum of the world, the off-scouring of all things. When I read that and I say, oh, Paul, you mean they looked at you as the filth of this world, the scum of this world, off-scouring? They treated you, Paul, like garbage, like the world's rubbish, something to look at and toss out because you're not worthy, you're useless, you're trash. Paul says, Timothy, he tells the 21st century church, I have fought the good faith, the good fight. Loved one, do you know how important those words are for us right now and how we need to, that needs to be our heart as well? He goes on to the church of Corinth. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:8. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. We're hedged in. We don't know which way to go. He says, we're crushed or we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We don't know. We're at wit's end, trying to find our direction. He says, but we're not in despair. He says, we're persecuted. That word literally in the Greek is literally a person who is hunted down as if he is a wild animal. He says, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. God will never forsake me is what he's saying. He says, we're struck down, beaten to our knees, literally, but we're not destroyed. We're knocked down, but we're never knocked out is what Paul just said. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Loved one, listen to me. When I read those scriptures, is that something you have on your refrigerator at home? Is that something you want on your coffee mug? Is that on our t-shirts that we wear? No, listen, how can we ever identify with those verses? Paul says, listen, I want to know, why didn't Paul quit? Why didn't he just throw in the towel, all that he went through? The Bible says, you know, we know that our outer man is perishing, amen? But our inner man is being renewed day by day, amen? But why didn't Paul quit? Why didn't he just say, I am through, you know? It says here, Paul says, always. Look at that word. Well, you're not there. I'm sorry. It says, always carrying the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always carrying that. What does it mean? Every morning, Paul says, I wake up serving Christ, but every morning as I do, I face death every day. I don't know if today is going to be my last day. He says, I'm always carrying the body of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means this, that the world that treated him like scum and that hated him, they didn't hate Paul. They hated the Jesus who was in Paul. Amen? And that's what it is with us today. In other words, go back and study the scriptures. They tried to stone Jesus out of Paul. They couldn't do it. They tried to starve Jesus out of Paul. They couldn't do it. They tried to beat Jesus out of Paul. They couldn't do it. They even tried to kill Paul. But they couldn't do it. And you know why? The more of the life of Jesus was manifested in his life every day. Amen. Paul says in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. That was Paul's supreme goal, is to manifest Jesus to the world. Amen. Is it the church's goal today? And then he says this, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die, he said, is gain. I can't say that in my life. 100%. My life, everything I do, I live for Christ Jesus. There's not one selfish desire in my heart. And if I said that, I would be a liar. Amen? And so would you. Yes. Amen? Yes. Yeah, and I say, oh, Lord, you know, here is a man. You know, and I say, is there a one kind of Christianity for Paul's day and another for us? No, there can't be. You know, when we look at that scripture I just read, and here's what we need to always remember. Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, his heart, Paul's heart was captured by Christ. Do you understand? For me to live is not money or this or success. Man, for me to live, Paul said, it's only one person. It is Jesus Christ. So his life was Christ-centered. It wasn't self-centered. No. And I have to say, if Jesus captured your heart, and now I know he lives in my heart, and what are we going to do in the 21st century? Because what has captured the heart of the church today? It has to be Jesus, loved one. It has to be our Lord. You know, there is nothing worse than remaining a prisoner after you have been set free. Amen? Not having freedom, but not living a life of freedom. Listen, you cannot have freedom without faith. You cannot please God without faith. Amen? What did Jesus tell the believing Jews, those that have believed in John 8:30? Let me read it to you. It says that Jesus, he spoke these words, and many believed. In other words, put their faith in Christ Jesus. They were saved. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then he gave them verse 32, which is my life verse. And you shall know the truth, and the truth, which is Jesus Christ, shall set you free. Amen? Are you free right now? I'm going to tell you what, Jesus can make you free, no matter what you're facing. Listen, when that verse was quoted to me nearly 50 years ago on that beach in Florida by that hippie on the beach, when that day happened, he walked up to me, he said, you look like you're looking for truth. And that was exactly the truth. And I tell you, the Falstaff beer I had in my hand was not the truth. The Marlboros that I had in my pocket, they weren't the truth. And I had them both there, a cigarette in one hand and a beer in the other. And I had my case of beer in the car, my truck. Iced down. And he looked at me and he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make or set you free. And I said, how is that? He said, give me your hand. And I gave him my hand and I prayed that prayer. And when I opened my eyes, I was a different man. See, Jesus sets the captive free, but there's only one way for that to happen. You have to believe in your heart. You have to believe in your heart that Jesus truly is the Lord. Amen. And that's what he'll do, loved one. So Paul, yes, Paul, you definitely, you fought the good fight, and there's only one good fight, and look what else he did. He says, I finished the race. He says, Timothy, my race is now finished. He says, I see the finish line. It is so close in front of me. So Paul's work now is nearly done. Do you know how Paul viewed the new birth? He looked at the new birth being born from above as the race, a race in this life. He says in Philippians 3:12, he says, not that I already have attained or already perfected. In other words, I'm not perfect. I'm still growing in Christ. He says, though, I press on. Boy, that's great imagery in the Greek. Let me bring it up to the 21st century. It's like you're at a Dallas Cowboy game, okay? And not Dak, but who's the other guy? Rush? Who? Doesn't really matter. He throws that ball, and then that guy catches that ball. He's headed toward the goal line, right? That word press means Paul was running as hard as he could, the race of faith, just like he would be trying to apprehend that football player. Does that make sense? He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that. Now that is Christ Jesus, okay? Which is Christ Jesus who has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended or made it, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. And that's what we have to do. We can't live in yesterday. Yesterday is gone. What might have been, could have been, should have been is gone. Amen? He says, I forget those things behind me. Boy, and look what he does. I reach forward, he says, to the things which are ahead. He says, I press toward the goal. That word means marker, the goal at the end of the race, the finish line. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, man, I was changed on the Damascus Road, and I am running a race that is going to take me right into eternity. Amen? And that's exactly what we're doing. Listen, we're running a race. It's easy to start, isn't it? But finishing is another thing. Paul said, I'm finished. I have finished the race. He fulfilled all the ministry that Jesus had called him to do. Do you know that if you study, like, you know, the scholars and so forth, did you know that Paul, they say that Paul, talking about his race, did you know he traveled by foot over 10,000 miles by foot preaching the gospel for Jesus Christ? Boy, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim preach good tidings. Amen. I mean, and that's not by ship. I'm just talking about by foot. He did those things. Paul, in the race that he's running, he said this to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, because remember, the prophets were telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, they're going to put you in chains. They're going to put you in prison and so forth. And Paul says to the Ephesian elders, none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. He just said, my life is not precious to me. I don't put a lot of value on my life. He says, so that I may finish my race with joy and my ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. None of these things move me. I want to ask you a question. Let's bring it up today and make an application. How can we get to that point in our lives? Let's be honest. None of these things move me. Nothing moves me. 8:20 doesn't move me. Do you understand? Nothing moves me. He says, none of these things move me. Why do things move us today? But they didn't move Paul. I ask myself those kinds of questions. What is moving so many away from following Jesus? What's moving so many away from serving Jesus or even attending church? You know, may I say this with great tenderness right now and love in my heart without one ounce of judgment? It seems to me that it doesn't take much to move the church away from the Lord today. I mean, Paul endured more than COVID, and look what COVID did to the body of Christ. Are you listening? Oh, listen. No. I don't believe we have a different Jesus than Paul, do you? I don't believe we have a different Holy Spirit than Paul, do you? No. I mean, do we have a different grace? No. You know, no, listen, here's what we want to remember. You have in you, right this minute, the one who never gave up. His name is Jesus Christ. He never quit. He set his face toward Jerusalem like flint. He wanted to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Amen? Listen, he finished his race, and then it said, what did he say in John 19:30? It is finished. You have living in you, in your heart right now, Jesus Christ the Lord, the finisher. And you can finish. Amen. You can finish your race. And Paul said, I want to finish my race. None of these things move me. And you know what? Did Paul quit? No. Did he ever retreat? Did he ever surrender? No, he never did any of those things. And you know why he didn't? It's not a secret. It's Hebrews 12:1-2, where writes this, therefore we also were surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Here it comes. And let us run with endurance, that ongoing, never quitting determination. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Each of us, you have an individual race that God has already designed. Amen? And he says this. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know how Paul finished? How he ran his race and why he finished? He kept his eyes on the one who saved him. He kept his eyes on the author and the finisher of his faith. Your faith is not finished by you. Your faith will be finished by Jesus Christ. He's the author of it. Amen? Yes. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ Jesus our Lord. And as I said earlier about Paul, to me, next to our Lord Jesus Christ, I think Paul is probably the greatest or the most influential person that's ever walked the face of this earth. God makes great men and great women who will just say, here I am, Lord. Just do with me as you desire. Who will say, you know what? I'm going to deny myself. I don't want anything to do with me anymore because all I do is get me in trouble. He says, I'm going to deny myself, Lord, because that's what you want me to do. You want me to look to you and only you. And he said, I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to do it daily, Lord. And then I'm going to follow you. Wherever you take me, I'm going to follow you. You see, that's what Paul did. Paul fought the good fight of faith. And he finished his race, and it also says, and I have kept the faith, or the faith I have kept, meaning the gospel, the word of truth. Those are tremendous statements. Paul never veered from the truth, and he never veered doctrinally, never. I think about this man. Think about this for a moment. Out of all the people ever born in the history of the world, God picked one man named Paul of Tarsus to pen 2/3 of the New Testament, more than any other writer, loved one. Listen, did God pick Matthew? But Matthew has a gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, they all, yep, they're there. But they didn't write 2/3 of the New Testament. Listen, Paul's race of faith, I can't imagine it. I consider 14 books he is the author of course, divinely inspired. I think he was the author of Hebrews. A lot of people disagree with that, but I just believe that he was the author of Hebrews. That means he wrote 14 books of the Bible. Can you imagine writing the Magna Carta of the New Testament, which is called Romans? Can you imagine penning that? And he understood what he penned because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Does that make sense? Can you imagine writing the 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians? Did you know that W.O. Carver called Ephesians the greatest letter, the greatest writing in the history of mankind? There is not a greater, that epistle, we should memorize Ephesians. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God has made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, listen, when you start reading it and comprehending it and believing in it, and I say, oh, Paul, what kind of man is this? Can you imagine God sharing with you a mystery that was hidden from the ages? Let me give you the scripture, Romans 16, 25. It says, the mystery hidden and kept secret since the world began. Listen, if the Holy Spirit revealed that, something like that to one of us, we would be on Christian TV tomorrow. We would already have 5 books out. You know what I'm saying? No, you know what Warren Wiersbe said about God sharing mysteries like that? Wiersbe said, knowing the deep truths of God's word does not give a man a big head. It gives him a broken and contrite heart. Paul says, the mysteries that were hidden and kept secret since the world began, Romans 16, 25. What was that mystery, loved one? Do you know the Holy Spirit revealed that mystery to Paul? Let me read it to you. Colossians 1, 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from all the generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. God will to make them known. So you can't discover that by your own intellect. Only God can give it to you. He says, God will to make it known, which are the riches of the glory in this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, okay, what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you, think of that. Christ in you, right this minute. The mystery is a person. His name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And you know what? He's in you right now. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I believe it is, it says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, meaning you're something that never existed before. You're brand new, new creation. And listen to what happens. Old things pass away. Thank God. You're no longer an Adam. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you still have the same job and wife and I'm joking, you know. He says, all things become new. You walk in a newness of life. Listen, to be in Christ Jesus means to have everything he is. His love is in you. His power. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches, loved one. And then Paul says this about that day. He says, finally, it's almost to me, Paul is saying, I've been waiting so long for this. He says, finally, there is laid up for me, that word literally means there's a place where something has been kept safe for me, meaning in heaven. He says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And look who gives it. The Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. On that day. But watch, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing, will give to me, Stephanos, the crown. We get our word Stephen from that. The crown of righteousness, the victor's crown. Oh, listen. A gift from the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. You see, a crown is a reward. Salvation is a gift, but rewards are earned, amen? And the place of the Bema seat of Christ, the place of rewards and so forth. Now, if you have a Calvary app, okay, for example, you know, you can go on that app right now, or not this minute, please, but it has every scripture that I've given you is right there. And on that app, you'll find also all the crowns in the New Testament. I've listed them for you. They're on the app right now. You can go, not this moment. And you'll find the other crowns besides the crown of righteousness. For example, the imperishable crown. That's 1 Corinthians 9, 27. And the crown of life, James 12, or 1:12 rather. And then a crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, 4. The crown of gold, Revelation 4, 4. They're all right there for you. Now, but this crown of righteousness. Remember what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Paul penned? He says, for he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Think of that. Who knew no sin, made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's called what we call the doctrine, the great doctrine of justification by faith, or the imputation, if you will. That's where whenever we ask Jesus to be our Lord, Jesus, save me, be the Lord of my life. Come and live in me, man. Make me that new person. Forgive me of my sins. It means that when we do that, God does a judicial act. He declares the believing sinner justified in his sight. What does that mean? Just as if you had never sinned. That is unbelievable. Just as if you had never sinned. He sees you never as a sinner. Does that make sense? Why? Because God accepts us because we are in Christ, the one who never sinned. Imputation. What does that mean? It means that God takes Jesus's spotless, perfect, sinless, obedient record, and he puts it over into your account. And when God the Father sees you, he sees you complete in Christ Jesus, his Son. And that righteousness can never be taken away from you. You know why? It's not yours. It's Christ's righteousness. It wasn't imparted to you. It was imputed to you. You see, in order for you to lose or to be judged for your sin and not make heaven, if you're a Christian, it means that Jesus would have to lose his righteousness, and he can't. Jesus is God. Jesus is perfectly righteous. Amen? Man, and I say, oh God, you're so good. He says, oh, he's going to give it to me on that day, and not to me only. I'm sorry, but also to all who have loved his appearing, meaning side by side, all the rest of those who love the Lord and are saved. And of course, that day is not the second coming. That day is the rapture, the catching away of the church. Amen. Now listen carefully. I don't want you to miss this because this is very important. And this may be a key ingredient to what's wrong today with the 21st century church, okay? And I say that with love, not judgment. I'm part of the church, amen? And I love the church. But I want you to note what I just said, or what God just said. To all who have loved his appearing. Now, this is future, isn't it? But I want you to take note. Those who receive the crown are defined by one word, and that word is love. And that word is in the perfect tense, which means that that kind of loving his appearing, has been the characteristic of their life since the new birth. Does that make sense? Very, very important. So what did Paul do? He linked the believer's reward to that day by the measure that they love his appearing, the catching away of the church, the rapture of the church. I love what J. Vernon McGee said. He says, unto all them also that love his appearing, it does not refer to the doctrine you hold regarding his appearing. Now, you may be a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, or an amillennialist. I have news for you. I love J. Vernon. I have news for you. I can hear his voice, can't you? He says, there's no reward for you holding any of those doctrinal views, and that's a true work. He says, the question is, do you love his appearing? He says, do you love his appearing? That means that you love him. It means, my friend, he says, that you have a close relationship with Jesus. Have you ever told him that you love him? Listen, Jesus is coming for a people, for a church, for a bride that loves him. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's looking, waiting for a church, coming for a church where their heart is saying, oh, come, Lord Jesus. I hear Christians say, oh, I know he could come at any moment, but I don't want him to come today. Why? There's a lot of Christians that fear, oh, because he could come any moment. You know, you're not going to believe what I'm about to read to you, but I read an article this week from CNN, okay? You ready for this? No, here it comes. Here's the title. For some Christians, rapture anxiety can take a lifetime to heal. This, I'm just, ready? Rapture anxiety is often called and recognized by some faith experts as a mental health professionals as a type of religious trauma. It says they have been studying this trauma across several faiths and denominations for years. And he said, it's a real thing. It's a chronic problem, rapture anxiety. He says, this study here, in general, our research has revealed that religious trauma leads to an increase of anxiety, depression, paranoia, and even OCD-like behaviors. I need to say, like, for example, I need to say this prayer of salvation many times or I'm not saved, or if I don't confess my sins, oh, I'm just falling apart, whatever. Now imagine, he continues, that you're taught that any minute you could be left on earth. What does that do to a teenager who just had premarital sex? or even took the Lord's name in vain? He says, oh, there's a latent fear, an impending, inevitable end, a very common among the communities, this religious trauma survivors. The concept of this theology, of this rapture, draws heavily upon a letter from the Apostle Paul. I like that. To the Thessalonians, included in the Bible, that says believers in Jesus would be snatched or seized into the air. Well, that's about the only thing they said's true. Yes, amen. Did Paul tell us to be fearful about the rapture? No. Let me give you the scripture and prove this article wrong. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he says, oh, talking about the rapture, then we who are alive, the graves are, man, they're empty. They're gone. They're on the way to, up in the air with the Lord. It says, and then we who are alive and remain, we shall be caught up. The Latin there, rapturo, we get our word rapture, because rapture is not found in the Word of God. And the Greek word there is harpazo, you know, which means to be removed suddenly, seized up violently, if you will, forcefully taken up into the air. And we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, to meet Jesus in the air. And here it comes. And thus, we'll always be with the Lord. Now, let's know what Paul says. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He didn't say, scare the church to death. He didn't say, let every teenager be traumatized. Did you understand? No, he says, listen. He said, don't talk about the Antichrist. That's no big deal. He don't look for the Antichrist. Don't look for the Great Tribulation. We're not going through the tribulation. We're going to go to be with the Lord. We're the church. Amen? Well, Bill, can you prove that? Let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul says, wait, that means constantly looking for Jesus, expecting him. Wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, here it comes, who delivers us from, that word means out of, not sustained in the great tribulation, who delivers us out of the wrath to come, meaning the most horrible time this world's ever going to face, okay? And he says, no, we've been delivered from that. Listen, I don't know how you feel about it, but you know, it'd be fine with me right now. Right now. Right this means, say, Bill, that's selfish. There's so many people that are not saved. Listen, when it's time, it's time. You know, there is a calendar moment in heaven when the church is going to be removed, loved one. We're going to go and be with him. And you know what it says in Colossians 3:3-4, and what there? It says, and when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. I've never been to glory. I could use a little glory right now. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. The word, what manner, is one word in the Greek. It means a love that is out of this world, that is foreign to this world. It means God's love. And we're called the children of God. And he goes on and says, oh, beloved, now we're the children of God. And here it comes. It's not yet been revealed or made clear or disclosed yet what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. Oh, listen, those are good words. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20, it says that our citizenship is in heaven. That's not past tense. That's present reality right now. We are citizens of heaven. We're just a small colony of heavenly citizens here on this planet. Oh, listen, for we are citizens in heaven from whom we, here it comes, eagerly wait, not fearfully wait, eagerly wait. Eagerly wait for the Lord, Jesus Christ. Oh, the church that loves his appearing. Loved one, the church that is eagerly waiting for him. What's going to happen when that happens, when we see him? Listen, who will transform our lowly body. And this is a lowly body. That it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Paul writes, and I'm closing. I know it's time to leave, but listen carefully. Paul closes. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says, behold, he says, I tell you a mystery. Isn't God shared so many mysteries with Paul? God made Paul such a great man of Christ. Paul could even say, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. What a word is that? And I look and I say, oh Lord, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. Isn't that something? He says, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, instantly, at the last trumpet. That means the church age is over. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Man, no flowers, no funeral. You know what I mean? We are home forever. Jesus said in Revelation 22, he said this in verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly to give to everyone my reward. Oh, what a day that is going to be. If you ever visit the Mamertine prison in Rome, be sure to carry your Bible either on your phone or a real one. And when you're there, you can open your Bible and read what Paul said. He said, I have fought the good fight. That's where he penned that. In prison, he was on death row waiting to be executed. He said, I have fought, Timothy, the good fight. I finished my race that Jesus gave me. And he says, I have kept the faith. Paul, the Hebrews of Hebrews, Paul, who was a Pharisee, Paul, who was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, Paul, who was called Saul of Tarsus, who there in Acts chapter 7 at the end of Stephen's incredible speech, it says they laid all those who stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr of the church. It says that they laid their clothing at the feet of one called Saul. Paul the apostle, saved personally on the Damascus Road by Jesus himself. He was called an apostle and a messenger by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's called himself a bondservant of Christ Jesus. A bondservant means a slave. It means one, my will is now swallowed up in the will of another, and that person is Jesus Christ. Paul was a missionary. Paul was a tent maker. Amen? Oh, I think of all that he was, called up into the third heaven. Hello, can you imagine that? I mean, he raised the dead. What do you think? How do you think Eutychus fell? Remember when he fell out of the window and Paul raised him from the dead? I mean, when he heard that Paul was now in heaven. He had a sweat rag ministry. He'd take off his dirty sweat rag from work and give it to people, and they'd take it home. People were healed and demons would leave. Amen? What kind of race is that? I look at this man and say, oh, Lord. You know, I mean, He was born in Turkey, Tarsus. He died in Rome, Italy. What a race. Paul writes, and I know it's time to go. He says in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I suffer these things, meaning because I preach the good news of Jesus Christ. I tell people that they can be saved, that their sins can be forgiven, that heaven can be their home, that the one who died for them also loves them. And you know what? Jesus is called the great physician. He can heal you. He is the healer. Paul says, for this reason, I also suffer these things, but nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I have no regrets about the way my life ended. I have not one regret. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able. God is able. What do you need God to do right now? What do you want God to do right now? I tell you that God is able, as I opened in prayer, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. Above all that you ask. Or even think. God is able. Paul said, I know that he's able to keep what I've entrusted to him, meaning his life, his future. He says, until that day. And that day is yet future. And that day is coming. You know, I'll tell you something. Read the Revelation 21 and 22 when you get home. And here's what I want you to find as a Bible study. There are two places that John writes. And he says this, there's no more night. No more night. No more night. There is no night in heaven. Do you understand me? No more night. Read those passages. Loved one, that is our home. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. Thank you for those that are present. And I reach out right now to all of us, those that are listening live or those that are listening on the radio, listen to me now. Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Don't look at who you are. Look at who he is. Don't look at say, he wouldn't want me. Yes, he wants you. But have you asked him? Have you asked him to come into your heart? If you haven't, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't even have to move any part of your body but one part. You just need to lift your hand and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, and I'll pray for you. You don't have to come to this altar. All you have to do by faith is you reach out right now and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. In Jesus' name, is that you? This is my last call. If it is, would you? God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. One more time. Just lift it high so I can see it. God bless you. That's right. I see that hand. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. Lift it high so I can see it and put it right back down. Last call. Anyone else say, that's me. You that are listening live right now, if you raise your hand, you pray this prayer with me as these here, the ones that lifted their hands, they're going to pray now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I want heaven to be my home. And I know I've sinned. But your word is true. You promised in your word. If I would confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, you would save me. Father, I believe Jesus be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet together. Those that are listening live, listen to me carefully. Now, if you lifted your hand, those that are present too, we have a booklet here called Welcome to the Family of God. We want to put it into your hand. You can come to the altar and you can pick this up right after Jesse closes us with song. Or I'm going over to the Welcome Center, the Visitor Center there. And visitors, you have a free gift waiting for you. I'd love to give it to you. And you can get that book from me there if you'd like. Those that are listening live, if you listen, raise your hand, listen carefully. Just email me your address to info@loveneverfails.com, and that booklet will be mailed out to you first thing in the morning, free of charge. Isn't God good? Yes. I'm telling you, God is so good. I hate to even leave Timothy next Sunday. You know what I mean? It's going to be a great going away, though. God is so good. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. You know there'll be people to pray for you after the service is over. Amen. 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 Amen.